I have a complicated assignment. I would like for you to turn to two passages of Scripture simultaneously. One is in the Old Testament, one is in the New Testament. And what we're going to do is I'm going to invite you to find the New Testament book of Ephesians and locate the fourth chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. And when you have found Ephesians chapter 4, just hold your hand there, or finger, or bookmark, and then turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we are going to read these verses of Scripture, Old Testament first, New Testament second. Let's stand in honor of God's Word. Exodus 20, verse 15. It's on the screen. I don't know if you can read that or not, but probably you know this commandment. Let's just say it together. You shall not steal. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and locate verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. And let's quote this together. It's also on the screen, but I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Say it with me. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. May God bless our reading of His Word, and you may be seated. Now again, we have a case where the New Testament elaborates on the Old Testament. Now some would say that it is a reinterpretation. I disagree. I think it is not a reinterpretation, but an establishment of how this commandment, the commandment, you shall not steal, is to be lived out as the very foundation of our life. So what we find in Exodus 20, 15 is the commandment, and what we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 is the kind of an exposition, how you do it, how you live it. The Scripture is not given to us merely to inform us, though it does. Rather, the Scripture is given to us to transform us, to change us. Even when Jesus was interpreting the Old Testament commandments, cases like, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, what he is doing is, he is showing how this commandment is to enter our life and to change our life. Because it got to the very core of our being, to our motives, to our emotions. And so we have today the application and the exposition of this commandment found in Ephesians 4, verse 28. And I would like to show you the principles that emerge as the New Testament focuses on the Old Testament. Some people will call this an echo. But I believe Paul is doing far more than echoing or repeating the Old Testament. He is elaborating on the Old Testament. so that we can put this commandment into practice. By the way, this is one of the most known commandments, universally known almost, by people who read the Bible and people who have never read the Bible. This is a rather universal commandment for those who don't follow either Judaism, where the Old Testament is their Bible, or Christianity, where both the Old and the New Testament are their Bible. Every major religion sees this as a sin. And so, what Paul is doing is he's merely showing believers, that's who he was writing to in the letter to the Ephesians, how they are to apply this commandment. The commandment focuses on three things, according to Paul. First of all, it focuses on what I call all of our callings. Our calling is a calling to honor goodness. It is not what we think, folks. What we think and what is pumped into our minds is that the world is filled with mostly with good people. And another way of putting it is, people are mostly good. Well, those are two different statements, and both of those statements are false. We are not mostly populated by good people, nor are we populated by a minority of good people. Ladies and gentlemen, there are no good people. There is none righteous. No, not one. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, that includes me. Go ahead. That includes me. It includes me. There's none righteous. And yet, this commandment calls us to be just that. Interesting, isn't it? Why would it call us to be something we're not? Because we were made good. God made us that way. Read about it in Genesis 1 and 2. What God made was good. Unfortunately, Genesis 3 follows. And what God made good, sin and man made bad. And as a result, we are distant, separated from God. We're not like Him. Not that we ever were so like Him that we were equal to Him, but we were like Him in the creation in that we were good. Now, sin ruined us. So these commandments, every one of them, is a pull against the natural direction of humanity. This call to honor is a call that we be contrary to our sinful human nature and to our lost culture. You shall not steal. The act of taking someone else's property without their permission. The steal is to take something that doesn't belong to you. You know, we have a natural sense of property rights. If you don't believe that, ask any mother of a preschooler. They don't have to be educated in the law to understand property rights. One of the first words a child learns is mine. Any of you ever notice that? Did you teach that? Maybe that's because we are selfish. But it is also a fact. We know and we recognize property rights. Now, when we think about stealing, we may have a very narrow focus, a very narrow idea of what stealing is. But stealing is far more than what our narrow focus may guide us to be. There are all kinds of stealing. In fact, other words for stealing are these: burglary, robbery, carjacking, larceny, hijacking, shoplifting, embezzlement, extortion, racketeering, pickpocketing, plagiarism, purse snatching. It's all the same thing. It's stealing. When a person steals, a corruption is both exposed and cultivated. It's exposed because it is the character of a sinner to sin. Do you understand that? Sinning doesn't make you a sinner. No, believe it or not, the fact that you are a sinner is what makes you sin. It is our character. A lost, fallen human being does what lost, fallen beings do. They sin. Now, guess what? Saved, raised up from the dead spiritually, human beings sin as well. So everybody in this room is familiar, personally, intimately with sin, because we have a nature of flesh. And as such, we still have a natural inclination. It's not the only inclination we have, thanks to the presence of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit, but we still have that nature. The Bible is replete with people and events of stealing. In Joshua 7, Achan steals items that were to be devoted to God. In the book of Judges, Micah steals 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother. In 1 Kings, Ahab and Jezebel steal property from Naboth. And by the way, they both died for it. Nathan tells David a story. The story goes, there was a man who had a lamb that was precious to him, and a neighbor, a wealthy neighbor, took that lamb and gave it as if it were his own in a meal. Of course, it was just a story. And David got angry and created a commandment that that rich man should be killed. And then Nathan revealed, David, you are the man, because he took the wife of another man. Joseph was stolen by his own brothers, kidnapped, and sold into Egyptian slavery. Luke tells us that Zacchaeus, this short, diminutive man, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. He was wealthy because of his theft, his stealing. He vows to return four times what he had illegally taken. One of Jesus' disciples was a thief. Judas took money from the treasury of the disciples that was intended for the poor. Jesus himself was crucified between two thieves. And Jesus himself refers to Satan as the thief. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 that the thief has no part of the kingdom of God. Now, it's a widespread issue. Let me just account for some ways that stealing takes place. Whenever an employer underpays an employee, that's stealing. How would that happen? If the employee is an hourly employee, and the employer fudges in the negative for the employee. When we underpay our taxes knowingly, we're stealing. When someone makes a false claim about disability or Social Security, that's stealing. Stealing happens at work. Filling out false time cards, calling in sick when you just want a day off is stealing. When you fail to put in a full day's work for your employer, that is stealing. Surfing the internet when you're supposed to be working is stealing. Playing computer games on your computer or your phone when you're supposed to be working is stealing. According to some estimates, as much as 1/3 of a product's cost goes to cover the various forms of stealing that account in the retail industry. Employee theft and shoplifting together, both forms of stealing, account for the largest source of property crime committed in the U.S. annually. A lot of thievery going on, isn't there? In fact, this world is a band of thieves. It is a band of thieves. It's big business in our wireless age. Recently, a survey of 583 companies in the U.S. revealed 90% of the respondents said their organization's computers had been breached at least once by hackers over the past 12 months. And more than 40% of those businesses surveyed stated that they had spent more than $500,000 in security measures to stop the security breaches. This goes to a character problem in humanity, folks. We're just not honest. And this is a call to honor this commandment. This call is for us to be different from the world. As Paul writes, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. That doesn't mean we are to look odd for God. It means we are to be unlike the world and like God. Honor. That's our call. And then notice what Paul writes in Ephesians 4:28. Let the one who stole steal no more. Let him rather labor. With his own hands. It seems like work is a dirty word. That it is somehow the product of our fall. We were therefore cursed with labor. Not so. Using creation as the example, God said to Moses, 6 days shall you labor. Of course, the Sabbath is a break from labor. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Prior to the first sin, Adam was given work to do. At their sin, that work became harder. Nevertheless, work exists in a perfect world. Proverbs 14, verse 23 says, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. What is your perspective on your life? How do you see yourself in this world? Parents, here's a good perspective put into a child's life. Me, us, you. Me, us, you. Great training tool. First of all, to teach a child, it's necessary for the parent to do what is expected of the child. In other words, watch me. Watch me do this. A second step in the training process is here. Join me in doing this. Let's us together do this. And then through development, the parent steps back and says, here, you now do this. Me, us, you. This is precisely how God teaches us. Most of us neglect the us part of it. Most of us do. Why? Because it's easier to do things ourselves. You want it done right? Do it. But parents need to understand what they're doing. The thing that they want to do right, they need to re-examine what they're doing. What parents are doing is character building. Not car rebuilding or construction or teaching household activities, how to take care of a house. No. What we're teaching is character. And it takes time and effort to teach that character. Well, let's move on. I need to close, and I will. Again at verse 28 of Ephesians, it says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. And here's why. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Did you see that? Our calling, honor, that's what we're called to. We are given an assignment within that calling. The assignment that we are given is work. Work. But specifically, that work is to allow us to do our mission or our ministry, what God has put us on this earth to do. And what He's put us on this earth to do is be generous. To be generous. John writes in 1 John 3, verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let's not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If you don't want to break this law, you shall not steal. And what you need to do is develop wisdom. Wisdom to be a careful manager of everything God allows to come into your hands. It starts with our taking care of our family. But it doesn't stop there. God expects us to manage those things He has loaned us so that we can generously support the work of the gospel. Some people call that tithing, but that's a dirty word also in contemporary churches. But it even goes beyond the support of the gospel ministry. It goes on to every individual's involvement in meeting the needs of the poor in our community and in the world. By the way, back to those preschoolers who know the property rights. You do understand that that is also a product of the fall. You do, don't you? Because it's the creation. We're created, folks. As a part of the creation, we don't own any of this. We don't own any of this. This is God's world. And everything that passes through our hands remains God's. And we're responsible for how we are stewards and manage what God allows to come into our hands. So delight. Delight in being generous. Don't treat it like a duty. Jesus told about a man going from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he is encountered, or he encounters thieves, and these thieves beat him up, and they steal everything he has. They leave him for dead. And then Jesus talked about three people who came by the scene. First of all, some Pharisees. By Pharisees, these are those who are strict observers of Mosaic law. They see him over there, and so what do? As strict observers of the law, they cross the street and get on the other side so as not to have to pass near that man. Then a priest, someone who made his living at the temple, does the same thing. Finally, a Samaritan, which is an insult to everybody that was listening to Jesus, because they were all Jews. Samaritans were half Jews at best, considered not even human by the Jews. A Samaritan passes by and takes care of this traveler. Now, there are three views of life, folks. There are three views of life in that story. First of all, there's the view of life of the thief who says, "What's yours is mine." So they do what thieves do. Then there's the religious hypocrite. His view of life, represented in the Pharisee and in the priest, is this: what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. And then there's the view of that Samaritan. What's mine is yours, and I'll give it. This Samaritan, made up, it's a story, it's a parable. This Samaritan represents how we are to treat this commandment. God's children, if redeemed, are his children. And they bear his character in honor. They fulfill their assignment, which is labor. and they enter into his ministry, which is generosity. Let's pray.